Okay, good morning, everyone. If you'll turn to Acts 25. We're going to turn to Acts 26. We'll read where we read, we're working through up to verse 18 of Acts 26. What we'll do is we'll read the first, oh, look at this crew here. All at the same time. Had a good time? All right. Very good. So let's look at Acts 26. Paul is standing before King Agrippa. Festus has asked. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's what we started. We started, actually started these notes already. But I will, you know what? I will start from 25, 23. I'll do that anyway, yeah. Paul standing before King Agrippa. Festus has him standing before him. He wants to get his opinion on what to do as Paul has appealed to Caesar. And so he wants him to hear him out, King Agrippa is requested to hear him. And so Paul's going to give his defense before King Agrippa, and we're going to see some of the interaction that takes place. Right now, we're in the middle of Paul's lengthy testimony here, and he says things that we've heard already, but there's also some additional things in there as well. And so we've looked at last time, just again over and over, how his innocence, Paul's innocence, is just so obvious. They see it, obviously he knows it, they see it very clearly. But still, there's this dilemma of what to do, because there's this large group of Jewish leadership that wants to kill Paul. Paul is guilty of nothing even remotely worthy of any kind of condemnation, let alone being put to death. And so there's some confusion as to what to do, and so Paul is giving his testimony here before Agrippa. So let's pray, and then we'll read. And we'll get into where we left off last time. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would be pleased to meet with us in this text. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand these things, to apply them. We pray that you would forgive us for our sins, Lord, and that your grace would be upon us. We ask, Lord, and plead for your Holy Spirit to be with us, that you would give us understanding, Lord, that you would meet with us, and Lord, that we would conduct ourselves today here among your people in a way that would bring you glory. Above all, Lord, we pray that we would be a church that glorifies you. So please, Father, do these things for us so that we can bring glory to your name. And we ask that your grace would be upon us now in Christ's name. Amen. So let's read Acts chapter 25, 23 to 27, and then we'll go to 1 through 11. Let's start with 23 to 27. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, remember, they came in with to hear Paul, and they were decked out in all of their royal garbs, and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. At Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself appealed to Caesar, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him, therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. So we already looked at question number one. We talked about, again, here the purpose that Festus had of trying to get something to write down as he sends Paul to Caesar, in itself is very revealing as to that this guy is just not worthy of certainly not of death at all. It would be much more black and white and much more clear if you were dealing with a death penalty situation. Then we moved on to chapter 26. Let's read verses 1 through 11, which is where we're at up to now. We did question 2 already, but let's read verses 1 through 11. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sense of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So last time we looked at question number two, what is it that makes Paul's testimony so strong, which also greatly affirms his innocence? Again, and we've seen this in the past, is just how far Paul was on the other side. Right? He was once, like his accusers right now, he was so adamantly against Christians that there's no earthly reason why suddenly he would make this change. There's no benefit for him in an earthly sense. In fact, it took away everything from him, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, very promising young man, gifted in so many ways, could have been very financially well off, everything. And now he is basically impoverished. He's probably pretty beat up looking. He has traveled to Gentile regions of the world to give the gospel. So all these things, why would he do this? Why has he gone from one extreme to the other? And the Jews knew this. It wasn't like they can say, well, he's lying. I mean, it was so obvious that he was commissioned to do what he was doing, that he had casted these votes, that he was persecuting Christians. It was undeniable. And so in his testimony itself, it certainly affirmed his innocence, right? That there was this drastic change that happened, and that would have been something that would have spoke loudly to the testimony, what Paul was giving, that something really happened when he went up to Damascus and the Lord had met with him. But let's look at question number three. So we did two last time. Let's look at question number three. I just thought it would be good to think a little bit about these things with the Apostle Paul, maybe just bring them through our own minds and hopefully be encouraged in the sense of what we see about God's grace. Describe some of the heinous things Paul had done before he was converted. So looking at this testimony, what are some of the things, Rich, that describe that the gravity of how he had sinned against God?
Just to put it bluntly, he was a mass murderer.
Yeah, right? Absolutely. Yeah, he was certainly an accomplice to murder, at the least. Very much involved. His vote counted. So he was voting. He was involved with voting situations. And the idea of it being, it's not just Stephen. Stephen was one situation that Paul was involved with. When Stephen was stoned, he held the clothing as a young man of those who were accusing Stephen. And the only reason he probably wasn't directly involved with the stoning itself is because he was not a direct witness. Usually it was those who were directly accused or witnessed that would throw the first stones, and then there were others who were secondary, whatever it might be, but Paul held the clothing. But here we find that there are things we're not aware of in historically in Acts. We don't see it written out, but that was something that had happened on more than one occasion. He says that he'd receive authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, they, as in plural, I cast my vote against them. So apparently there were other people, at least, beyond just Stephen, that Paul was involved with voting, in some sense, saying, okay, what do we do with this guy? He's a professing follower of the way, a professing follower of Christ, and he should be put to death. He voted against, he took part in the murder of these people. And so very serious, right, when we look at what Paul had done, very serious crimes, which again probably helped him have a little grace, more grace toward those who were opposing him, because the shoe was on the other foot. At one point, Paul was the one who would be doing the very things that these religious leaders are now doing to Paul. Yeah, Cal.
Well, Well, when Paul did all his traveling, he shows man loves darkness so much, he would travel to put out the light.
Yeah.
And I think how even now, as our brethren throughout the world are persecuted, how different groups, whether it be Hindu, the Muslims, will actually travel to kill Christians to persecute them.
Yeah.
But also, I think we have to pray is, again, we should pray for our persecutors, as Christ says. So, again, we, as our brothers and sisters are being persecuted, we pray for that their persecutors, that God would save some.
Yeah. 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 Paul, certainly the prayer, which we'll get into as well. But Paul, right, traveled great distances. I mean, he was going all the way up to Damascus. That's not a small trip to put people in prison who were being influenced by, or who were influencing others with the gospel and putting women and men in prison. And so he was on his way to do that. He'd already done things in Jerusalem. So he was in many ways, seemed to be at the top of the pack, attacking the Christians. I think, as Cal said, certainly we need to pray for those who are persecuted, because these are things that are going on today. More common in Islamic countries, obviously, or other areas, but it's still happening. But that was some of the extreme. What else did Paul do? So he was certainly an accomplice to murder. He was unjustly arresting people and imprisoning them. A lot of things we read about today in Voice of the Martyrs, Paul would have been doing those kinds of things. Not as a Muslim, but as certainly as a Jewish, a man who was following Judaistic right practices. What else would Paul do? Yeah, Rich.
He made them blaspheme God's name.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's a biggie too, right? That's, sometimes we take that lightly. That's a huge, huge sin there, right? He had forced people. It says he compelled them to blaspheme. I mean, that's kind of like what happened with the Spanish Inquisition, right? What the Roman Catholic Church actually did to get people to blaspheme, in the sense, the truth, right, of God, what the Christians were holding to, their unwillingness to compromise from being justification by faith alone and those core doctrines of the faith. They went around and they tortured people, right? They sent out these inquisitions to try to see what people believed, and people would get tortured. Some horrible things happened all throughout Europe through these inquisitions. Well, Paul was in some ways, had done things like that. He compelled people to blaspheme. They probably whipped people. They probably beat people. They probably threatened their families, whatever it might be. But they did things. And on some occasions, they succeeded in causing people to blaspheme. Right? They it happened. People blasphemed the name of the Lord. They denied Christ. Paul was a provoker in that sense, right? A provocateur in that sense. So very serious things that he had done. Anything else? I don't know if there's anything else in there, but I think that's sufficient to see what he had done, how far he had gone to put out the light of Christ. Very serious sins that he was involved with. What does this teach us then? So we look at the Apostle Paul, and Paul has certainly not only admitted this here very clearly, but also we've seen it in Timothy and his letters. There's times when Paul reveals himself as the chief of sinners, right, as he saw himself often, reminded himself or others of his own sin. He didn't hide from it, his past. Yeah. Were you raising? Yeah, Rich?
Yeah. Nobody's beyond God's grace, mercy.
Okay, good. Nobody's beyond God. Kenny here too. Yeah, nobody's beyond God's grace and mercy. Paul says, in fact, and we'll read it, this verse in Timothy. First, I'll let Kenny speak in case he says something that I'm going to say this way. I don't steal his fire. Go ahead.
That was one of the things I was going to say. And also, it shows that it's not our works that save us. Our works don't mean anything. It's all God, because Paul was doing the exact opposite of what God wanted, and God still, you know, change his heart in an instant.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Paul told Timothy, remember, this is the end of, well, not the very end, but this is the first letter to Timothy that he wrote, but still, many years have gone by. Paul has been a Christian for many years up to when he wrote the book of Timothy, and he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He uses that in the present tense. He doesn't say of whom I was chief. He sees himself still in that same sense of guilt that he had earned on his own, right? What he had done. And he says, of whom I am chief. However, verse 16, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all suffering, all long suffering, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So Paul says, look, I was saved in part so that God would put up the poster of me on the wall and say, look, look how bad this guy was. If he could be saved, there's hope for anyone. Right, there's hope for the prostitute, there's hope for the thief, there's hope for even the murderer, there's hope for all kinds of people who blasphemed, committed all kinds of horrible sins. There's hope because God even saved Paul. Paul says, I'm the poster boy for God's grace in many ways, right? And that's what he reveals. And so the Lord reveals that. And that message to us, like Rich said, really is loud and clear, is that we're not beyond the reach of God's grace. Nobody is, right? Beyond the reach of God's grace. One of the things that's going on right now, in fact, and this just came to mind at right now, this isn't something I planned, there's a big, huge debate going on, and I don't want to necessarily resolve that here, but just at least give you an appreciation of what's happening. If some of you don't realize, there's been a real big war going on with several brethren and James White and others on one side, and there's a group of brothers and other on the other side. And there's this whole battle going on because James White has, as you know, has gone to great distances to reach the Muslim community, right? He has spent years studying. He's been working with an imam who is in some ways known to be, a very prominent man in the Islamic faith. And so he's worked with him very closely. He's gone to other into Europe, and he's debated Muslims in synagogues in that didn't happen, in mosques, right? And he's been very much involved in that, along those lines, in trying to reach Muslims. And he's become very friendly in that sense as a means of loving them. He's become very close to some of them to try to get to know them, to appreciate what they believe, to get a better understanding of what they believe, and also to be able to then approach them from a biblical standpoint. Well, they had in Tennessee, at a church, it wasn't on a Sunday worship service, it was just the building, he was using the building, they had a meeting or a discussion with James and this imam up front, and there was tickets that were sold or whatever to come, or I don't know if they were sold or however it was, but they come to this event, and basically you got to hear what the imam said about what they believe, to understand at least more of where they're coming from, some of the false assumptions that are there, perhaps the extremes or whatever that might be believed about, at least what many Muslims believe, other things and so on. And James, they kind of interacted. And what happened was, now there was a big explosion in the sense of people said, well, look, why would you invite this man who is a part of a cult, a wicked, wicked religion. Why would you invite him there here in the church? It's a violation of Second John and so on. And so there's been kind of like this big thing that's erupted. To me, it's really sad because it's not productive, right? And whatever you believe, whether he should have done it or shouldn't have done that, it's not productive to make this thing a big debate. People writing, spending hours writing articles and going back and forth. Should he have done it? Shouldn't he have done it? It's just distracting to me from the main purpose. But anyway, been reading about some of that and seeing that, and that's been kind of an issue where you can see, even in some sense, to me, you can see some of the angst against Muslims coming out in these debates or in these discussion, and in one sense, I think we can really appreciate that because Muslims want to kill us, they do, by and large. There are some who don't. There are several who don't. But there are some who want to kill us and are doing everything they can to kill us. And we remember September 11th, and we remember what's going on with ISIS and all these things. So it's very sensitive. There's a threat to our families and this and that. And so you can see some of that. But when I read this just now, I was thinking about that. Some of the words that were spoken against this imam, who is a proponent of jihad and things like that to some extent, they're saying he's probably lying and so on to James, and they call James a useful idiot, not to mock him, but in the sense that he's being used by them to be able to have a platform so that they can get their agenda across and so on, and James is saying that's not the case, et cetera, et cetera. But looking at this text, at least, leaving that debate aside, you can always look into that if you want and see what's there. To me, I wish they would just stop the whole thing and just focus on what we need to be concentrating on. But what do we see here in this text that might be something to speak at least to those ends, to to we see these heinous Muslims who are really want to kill us. I mean, if you were in some of these countries right now as an American, forget about as a Christian, just as an American, you would probably lose your head. And I don't mean that in the sense of your sanity. They would probably really get rid of you, kill you, or kidnap you, or do some real harm to you, right? They might rape women and things like that. How might this affect your view of these individuals? Yeah, Angela.
The way I think it might affect is people could just turn and have a hateful attitude toward them and forget about the gospel and forget about what these people need.
Yeah.
And if you're going to compare it to the scriptures we were just looking at, they're not too much worse than Paul was, more or less, doing the same exact thing, just in a different context. And nobody is beyond God's grace and mercy, and we don't know who God could reach out to from that whole bunch.
Yeah, 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 exactly. I think it does. These kind of texts do give you a sense of, right, these are human souls created in the image of God. These are people, again, without excusing the sin, who are born into that culture, who are trained from birth virtually to have a certain view of the world and a certain view of Americans and others. It's sin, it's wrong, but again, it's if we were born in that setting, we probably would be going in the same direction until God, right, pulls us by his grace. And so there should be some compassion, again, you don't want to be unwise and say, hey, why don't I just invite all the Muslims over here to live in my home with my family? You got to be careful, right? We have to be, and even our country, we have to be careful. There's wisdom there that has to be used on what we do with protecting our borders and et cetera, those kinds of things. So I'm not throwing that out. But I do think we need to be careful, brethren, that we don't fall into the ultra-conservative thinking of where we start to treat these people as if they're less than us, as if somehow they are beyond the reach of grace. We're the good people. We're the good guy Americans. We're the people who are the good guys. These are the bad guys. And that's kind of the sense you get sometimes in conservative talk radio. You know, the liberals and all these people are wicked, and these Muslims that they support. You don't want to go to that extreme either, right? We do want to be careful and do what's right and protect our people. But we don't want to have this hateful sense. There are people out there ministering the gospel, and there are Muslims being saved. There are Muslims who will tell you that they would have killed you, you know, a year ago, who right now would wash your feet because of what Christ has done. Yeah, Pastor Doug. Did somebody else over there before we? Okay, yeah. We'll go to Pastor Larry and then Pastor Doug.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Good to have you here. Welcome.
Seeing the marvelous grace of God and the fact that he changes people's hearts. And Muslims or backslidden Christians or professing Christians that maybe have never even seen the light of the grace of God in their life, but they're assembling together with God's people. But they're, just like Paul says in Romans 1, they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And some suppress the truth more than others. Even like Paul, when he was seeking to kill the Christians. And then the grace, the marvelous grace of God came and changed him. And I believe that the gospel is seen so powerfully when we are relating to those who are most suppressing the truth. And I just applaud James White for what he's doing. But I think that's the conflict that we have as believers, is that we stay away from those who are suppressing the truth the most.
Sure.
And we feel alienated from them. But it's really the way that the gospel is to work. It's the most glorious, like Paul said. He was held up like a testimony of God's grace by how radically he was changed from his old life. And that's where the gospel is seen the most powerfully. is where people's lives are changed, like the lights are turned on when the Spirit of God comes to an unbeliever, whether they're radically opposed to the gospel or whether they're just drifting away. But when the gospel comes, people, the lights get turned on by the power of the Holy Spirit. And without the work of the Spirit of God, the lights won't be turned on, and they'll be more angry. They'll be more opposed, and that's where persecution comes in. But, boy, we are blessed whenever we receive ridicule and hatred by those who are radically opposed to the gospel, because that's our job.
Yeah.
And suffering for Christ's sake is what we've been called to do.
So. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Yeah, I think it's very clear when you, Pastor Doug, when you see... first of all, the more we understand God's grace toward us, right, as Christians, I think I've heard people say this earlier on in my faith, and I've come to appreciate it as many more years have passed. The closer you seek to get to the Lord, the more you seek to follow Him, the more you see how sinful you really are. The more you see how far you fall short, and the more you're grasping onto Christ, you just realize we're just so far. Even in us, in a state where we're being more and more sanctified, we're just so far from His standard. And His standard is not inappropriate or wrong. It's good. It's right. It's we're the problem. And so you see that, and it helps you to look upon people, other people, in a way where you say, let me be slow to write these people off and to jump on the bandwagon of saying, you know, of just saying, hey, these people are like insects. You know, they need to be just written off in the world. I was talking to somebody the other day who said, hey, you know, would it be all right if I just ignored Muslim people in our country? Like, I just don't want to deal with them. If I just turn the other way and didn't even look at them, you know, I don't hurt them, I don't attack them. And I'm like, well, no, you know, you should try to, you know, to be an example. And to these people need Christ. You know, they need the gospel, and the gospel changes people. And and in reality, I think it's when you come to the point to see that we're no better, right? Than them. By nature, we all have sin, right? And in God's sight, we're no better. It leads you to have that compassion. And I think that's what Paul has here. It's a wonderful thing to see, in one sense, to look at the Apostle Paul and his letters. And I think we all admire Paul a lot. We look at his letters and we say, wow, he would be one of the heroes we would look to. But Paul was a hero by what God did in him. And he was always a hero who was confessing constantly, like, look, I was an absolute disaster. You know, look where I was. He goes out of his way. If you're writing an autobiography, Paul does a terrible job, right, in the sense of wanting to protect his image. He basically says, look, I was the worst scrap of dog meat on the side of the road. God picked me up, changed me, washed me, cleansed me, you know, and did anything with me that He did. And it's true, but you can see that, and that's part of what we admire about him too, his willingness to use his own sin and his own change, conversion, to help us have hope. Yeah, Pastor Doug.
I honestly forgot what I was going to say.
Did you really?
No. Pretty much what Pastor Larry was saying. He stole all my words there. But I just think, yeah, what he was pointing out too is that, you know, really, who's more responsible, the person that's in darkness and in a false religion, or in Paul's case, they had more light. The Pharisees, you know, they had in the scriptures, they had their more responsibility. And today, I think in our case, it's people in the church, you know, professing Christians that have the word and the gospel, and certainly are more responsible than somebody who's never heard it or who's been brought up in a religion, you know, that like, you know, it could be somebody, cannibals in some island or something. But regardless, you know, they're still responsible, of course, but we have to have the mindset of Paul, you know, in wanting to bring the gospel.
Yeah, Paul, when you look, he says, he's telling Agrippa that he's being persecuted for seeking to follow through on seeking the hope and the promises that our fathers had promised. In other words, it's in there. It's all throughout the Old Testament, right? The New Testament is in the Old Testament. It's all over the place. It's not as clear as the New Testament brings out the clarity of it better, but it's there. And they were accountable for that, and Paul had that. And so there was a lot more light there in that sense. And there, you can see, you could even say in a sense where, that Paul would have a great responsibility, right, than these Islamic people, who again, these Muslims who are raised from day one with this ideology, right, of of hate, of taking over the world, of committing jihad, you know, of force. And so, again, it definitely would show us, I think, at the least, that we should definitely see them, maybe even as a large ministry, you know, going forward. A lot of people already, people have gone over, but even as there are people who are here, you know, it should be that an opportunity to reach out to them. And I agree, Brother Larry, by the way, too, that my opinion is I think James White is doing a good thing, I think. And I think even if there's any disagreement over if you want to put him through, and you get this sense that people, when they accuse, it's like they're looking for anything they can, and then they want to throw it up on the wall on Facebook and say, hey, you know, oh, look, and I found out this and this and this. And you know, give the guy the benefit of the doubt. You know, even if he's not done everything 100% perfect, which none of us have, we know what he's doing. We know what his desire is here. You know, let him do it. You know, why are we going to turn on each other? You know, people who are supposed to be doctrinally sound, we're going to turn on each other, and now we're going to waste all this time when we could be working together, you know, and praying for him. Praying for him. Yeah, Chris. And then up to Angela. Or Angela, you know, come to Angela, she's right here, and then we'll go back to Chris.
I think this kind of relates to everything we're talking about, and especially particularly what you just said. I don't know all the details about the James White issue. I know what he does, and he does an amazing job at witnessing to people. I think the problem is our own hearts. At the end of the day, what you're making an example of, you know, something that's so extreme on the opposite end, you know, people that are killing Christians, but it's also in the church and Christians themselves, like, being really harsh about what sins their brothers or sisters are doing and forgetting the wickedness in our own hearts, whether it's, you know, some of us, I don't think anybody here was a murderer, but maybe you had it in your heart, in a hateful heart. Sure. Maybe, you know, who was a liar, who was a thief. We all committed sins. God redeemed all of us. Mm. We were all dirty, and we still have to deal with that for the rest of our lives. I think that in the church, we need to remember God's mercy towards one another instead of thinking that, you know, just because we got a few things down or maybe we're walking closer, that we're better than our brother or sister next to us, and focus on the mercy of God and instead be, like, praying for one another, like you're saying. These people should be praying for James White. Instead of fighting him, how much more could we forward the gospel if they were praying for him instead?
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, amen, I agree. 100%. On the way back to Chris, and as you were saying that, Angela, I was just thinking as well that, you know, what's really worse, in a sense, too, is what about the many people, right, in our own country, professing Christians who are distorting the gospel, cheapening the gospel, who are dumbing it down, right, large mega churches. And again, I don't want to point, wish I should be pointing myself, right, but I'm just saying that they're twisting things and they're trying to make it more palatable, and many people are being led astray to hell spiritually. Is that necessarily not as bad as somebody on the outside who's trying to kill people physically? I mean, in other words, it's, if you look at it from any angle, right, it's all still sin, and we all still need grace, right, and we need to those people need to be equally converted as anybody else does, right, in that sense. So, yeah, Chris.
Yeah, I was going to say that it's been about 10 or 15 minutes since you started the James White story, so I forget some of the specific words, but as you started to introduce the idea, you were saying something along the lines of, you know, getting to know the Muslims and getting a relationship with them and, you know, whatever to discuss. And as you were saying those words, I thought of Bob and Kathy Self, because that's exactly what they do. Mm. And many of these people that are against James White probably are praying and thanking God for Bob and Kathy. And if that's true, that's probably just because of the nature of the two individuals being, you know, inner city Atlanta and Muslims, and, you know, the everything that surrounds those two entities, there's a lot more emotion around the Muslims. But I also think of, as Apostle Paul said, I become all things for all people that I may win some. I mean, he's not, you know, he tries to get a relationship with people to be able to speak to them, whether it's in the temple or wherever it is, the unknown God. So
there's some examples of people not shutting people out, but trying to have a reason from the other person's, from the target's standpoint of even wanting to listen to me or, you know, listen to Paul. So.
Yeah. Yeah. I think the big issue with them, just to make that clear, is what happened in Tennessee was the real big explosion, you know, about it. And in the sense of him allowing him having this discussion and allowing this man to convey his views. I guess the fear would be like, what if he somehow influences the people with his false views they were using for, you know, Second John, things like that. And again, I don't see it in the same way as they would. I think that, first of all, I think we all, you know, I don't think anybody's that ignorant in the congregation of a church of Christians that are going to be swept away by Islam. But James was there discussing with him. He didn't just let him preach. He didn't take him on Sunday, put him in the pulpit and say, hey, preach to my congregation. It was a discussion to get a better understanding of what Islam is, what they believe, and for James to be able to express what he believes and to show the differences so that we could better know how to reach them, but also opening up the door for the Muslim, in a sense, so that he would have a respect enough to hear us, right? So there was a mutual sense in that way, and people were debating that, about whether or not that was appropriate to do that. So, okay, so we got Cal, and then Brother Larry again, and then we'll come up to Dave.
Also, a lot of Muslims don't have accurate picture of Christians because years and years we did door-to-door, and we talked to Muslims, and they gave us some information. A lot of the information they have are basically relating to the Catholics. You know, because they saw a lot of pictures of Mary and this and that. So the Muslims don't even have an accurate picture of what Christianity is real about. Yeah. They got a false picture from the idolatry of the Catholic Church. So really, what James is sharing what true Christianity is. He's tearing apart the falseness and the ungodliness of the Catholic Church and those beliefs. Yeah. He's sharing what Christ is, what a Savior is. Faith alone, Christ alone, no statue, no pope, it's Christ alone.
Yeah, and it's not only just the Catholicism, it's true, and it's also even a distortion of Catholicism. They would believe, and if you think about it from a Muslim standpoint, I mean, it does sound kind of insane if you think Christians believe, they would believe that God the Father had sexual intercourse with Mary, and Jesus was born through that relationship, and that the Trinity is the Father and Mary and Jesus. So they don't even have a proper view or understanding of the Trinity. They don't have a proper view of what Jesus being the Son of God means. That's a big one. They don't understand that. They don't understand the concept of the eternal generation, you know, those kinds of doctrines. They just see it as, how can God sleep with a, you know, they have that kind of an understanding going on in there as well. So there is a lot of distortion of what they have received, which if they have the truth, it will actually show that Muhammad's was a false prophet, because those are things that he himself had said about Christianity as a prophet, but that's not even what we believe. So it's true. Yeah. Brother Larry.
I mean, this is a great discussion. I'm thankful we walked in.
Appreciate it, brother.
I'm blessed.
We're glad you're here.
Just the very thought of the animosity and the problems that are coming against James White is just it's a picture of our great example, the Apostle Paul. I mean, whenever he took a stand for the gospel in the midst of his generation, he received opposition. And it's the same for every one of us who's committed to Christ and to his gospel. It's the gospel of salvation. Anyone that hears it and believes will be saved. And so James White is pressing into one of the most opposed false religions of our day. It's been a false religion throughout the generations of Christianity, going back 1,500 years or more. But the fact is that he was taking a stand for the gospel. And I think the example that we need to see in James White, and especially in the Apostle Paul, is that each one of us needs to be taking that same stand in our everyday life.
Amen.
In our workplace, wherever we go each day, that God has providentially placed us where we are, in what families we're in, what work mates we have. And we press into that world of unbelief. And no matter how radical it is, you know, where to stand for the gospel. The love of Christ and the opposition to that gospel is, you know, is nothing compared to the power of the gospel to change the heart of that Absolutely. Wicked sinner. And whether that wicked sinner is your sister, you know, your blood relative that is just a Roman Catholic that has no regard for living a life of faith and trusting Christ, or whether that person is a Muslim who's ready to take your life because of their hatred of Christ. In both cases, they don't know our Savior. They don't know the love of Christ. And it's only in the gospel that they can know the love of Christ and they can surrender their life to Christ. And it's the power of God. And man, that's what we need every day.
Amen. In fact, up to Dave here. In fact, what got Paul into this situation originally wasn't the unbelieving Jews, right? Remember when Paul went back to Jerusalem, the people who were angry with him or upset with him were Jewish Christians. Because they had heard based upon what Paul was doing in the Gentile regions that he was speaking against Moses, that he was against everything Jewish, you know, that he was contradicting everything about the temple, right? They had this distorted understanding of what Paul was doing. And so the church of Jerusalem, the leadership there had said, look, Paul, to show them that you're not doing that, go into the temple and take on part of the vows of these men who have made these vows and pay part of it so that they can see that you're not doing that. And so he goes to do that, and of course, while he's doing that, he gets to the end of it, and then it's the unbelieving Jews from Ephesus who see him there, and it gets to this whole thing. But he's actually there trying to appease Christians originally who are attacking him. The Christians in Jerusalem were very upset with Paul, a lot of them, because of what he was doing. And so you can see, like you said, it's amazing. We do enough harm to ourselves, let alone what people on the outside do with persecution. And when somebody is trying to... Again, I don't want to put James White into, you know, what the Catholics would put us into, like this exalted sainthood per se. He's a sinner like us. He needs grace. We all know that. I don't need to say that. But here's a guy who was really making way to get into this culture and to witness to these people. He's gotten opportunities to debate in mosques, which nobody has ever been able to do. And it's no question. It's amazing, right, that the biggest opposition he's facing is not from the Muslims. It's from other Christians. And now he has to some degree, he has to defend himself. So now he has to invest time. He has to write some things. He has to stuff on his radio program. He has to answer this. And, you know, it's like all the time that he's got to invest in trying to appease Christians, in some sense, it takes away from what he's doing. And that's why I said he's not a perfect man, and nobody is. And if anybody's going to find his imperfections, it's his own people. And that's what we tend to do. I remember at one point, people would talk about with the debates. And I know when I first watched the debates early on, when I first got to know James too as well, you know, you say, man, oh, he looks like there's some pride there, some arrogance there. And after some years of God putting me under his shoe, I said to myself, okay, why don't you get up there and debate and see if any of that kind of appearance comes out at all? And I said, I would look a lot worse than James, than when James does. That's why I don't do debates like that, because I'm afraid that I'll wind up, you know, saying something in a way that's going to ruin the debate, right? It's not for everyone. But consider all things considering, God has gifted him, and he overall, he's very gracious and tender. Is he going to, at times, you know, overstep a little bit or sound a little out? He's a sinner, right? He needs grace. But put yourself in that position and see what happens and see how well you do. If you happen to be the perfect, if you happen to be the you know, the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate, representative in the perfect sense, it's not going to happen. None of us are going to be as perfect. Even Paul, remember we talked about Paul when he was standing in Jerusalem before the Sanhedrin, and they yelled at him, you know, and said and smacked him in the face when he said that he was innocent, and he called him a whitewashed tomb. Remember, he called him a whitewashed, you whitewashed tomb, you know, and the guy said, hey, you know, that's the high priest, and Paul said, I didn't know it was the high priest. Even Paul, you know, stepped a little bit over bounds there for a minute and pulled back. You know, nobody was the perfect lamb except for Christ who had answered everything perfectly with perfect humility and stuff and so on. So it just makes us, I think, when we appreciate the fact that that God is using imperfect people to do these jobs, yes, we're going to identify things that are off at times. And if we don't, then maybe we're not seeing clearly, especially the more somebody's in the spotlight. That's why we should be praying for these people, the Paul Washers and the R.C. Sproles and these guys in high positions, because those are guys whose sins are going to be most clear in a lot of sense, because they're public. And so, anyway, I was just thinking about that whole idea of, you know, thank the Lord that we have these people who are taking these kinds of steps and willing not only to enter into those cultures, but also who are willing to do that, recognizing that they themselves still have sin and have to deal with their own battle within their insides and have to deal with, I'm sure that James White and these other guys are under the shoe of God a lot to keep them humble. There's no question. I mean, God probably, there's trials and things they go through that we're not even aware of. That's the reality. And so we need to be praying more for each other. Dave.
Okay. My brain is exploding here with things I wanted to contribute, but I had to write them down so that I wouldn't forget. That tends to happen. I have just three comments. They're a little bit separate from each other, and I'll try and make them quickly. I know that in the secular world, we get outraged when a conservative speaker is prevented from speaking at a college campus. Is that not what we're doing on the other side here, not willing to listen to someone we don't agree with? And I just think that's, next time you're outraged that some conservative speaker is they're forced to disinvite, just think about how we would treat. Would we go and sit and listen to a liberal? Probably not. So it's a little bit, you know, give and take. The other thing, and secondly, you know that I'm very interested right now in the Reformation and Martin Luther. There are many within the so-called evangelical camp who want nothing to do with Martin Luther because he was an anti-Semite. Which is true, unfortunately.
Toward the end of his
but
life, yeah.
Remember, Martin Luther was a flawed man, just like the rest of us. Mm-hmm. And these people who have benefited over the last 500 years from what this man did, they want nothing to do with him because of a flaw in his character. And as if the rest of us don't have flaws. Yeah. And then thirdly, we're talking about loving Muslims. But to put something else we have to remember is we're sending soldiers to kill these people. And, you know, somehow we have to balance that.
Sure. Yeah. Well, there is a governmental responsibility, right, that our government has to protect our nation. And so if there's, again, we don't understand all the details in there, but they have a responsibility to do that. And that does at times require war, right? There's a legitimate place for government to do that. But we have a place as a church, right, to a responsibility to consider, right, the need to spread the gospel and to preach even to, right, to Muslims and even over there, overseas, and so on. So there's two different responsibilities, and I think both can be, believe it or not, one can be in a war mindset and the other can be in a gospel mindset and both be honoring God at the same time. It's just there's two different authorities there. One is the interest of the physical sense of the country protecting the nation. And that's good. And the other one has more of a sense of seeking. I mean, it's broader than this, but has a more of a sense of desiring to see people saved through the gospel, right? Change from the inside out. As far as what you said with the second thing, too, with the, what was the second thing you said, Dave? Oh, about Martin Luther. I had gone back and read a nice-sized volume on church history, which has been phenomenal. I mean, I've come to love church history more and more, appreciate it. But one thing I've seen that is, in one sense, has sobered me, one sense at times has made me sad, but it also gave me a real sense of reality, is that if you look at any period of history, of church history, right, any period of history for that matter, but in church history, you will find that no matter what time it was, during the time of the Reformation, pre-Reformation, the Puritans, even the godliest of these men did things that were just at times atrocious, that were sinful, you know, that were wrong, that you can look at and say, man. And the reality is we have our own present atrocious stench today that's here. And if people wrote about that and put it to the future people, they would look back and say, wow, that smells pretty bad. God uses imperfect, sinful people to accomplish his will. We are the Rahabs in the line of Christ's lineage. On the other side of the lineage, we are Rahab. We're prostitutes and whores, right, from the standpoint of our natural condition. And that's the reality. And so I'm learning more, like you said. I could look at Martin Luther. We could all look at Martin Luther and tear him apart, especially toward the end of his life, just things that he said and did that make you kind of bang your head against the wall. But the Lord yet used that man to break some great, ground and take some stands of faith. And Christ has covered everything else. Look at David. Who was a better man than David? A man after God's own heart. But if you look back at David's life, especially when you come to what happened with Bathsheba, David was an adulterer as a Christian, a murderer as a Christian, a liar as a Christian, and you can go on and on, right? And yet, he was a man after God's own heart. And so we have to look at things from the standpoint of God and say that if God is not looking at us through the lens of Christ, we are atrocious on our best day. And so it helps to look at history. That's why you're right. There are people who pick apart everyone. J.I. Packer, because, and again, I'm not saying there's not a place to contend with some of what these men have done and to take a stand. There's a place to do that. You know, J.I. Packer, it was too far with the ecumenicalism. And yes, he was in certain ways later on in his life. And you can go through every single individual. R.C. Sproul, there are issues definitely with R.C. Sproul. You know, everyone, you can look at the whole line and see them all. And we could find and identify these things, these smelly things. But look, or I would say as God's people in Christ, looking through the lens of Christ, we should be able to look at all these men and say, look at what God has done in spite of their sin, so that we don't look and praise the man as much as we so often do, but we praise Christ who has still used that sinner in spite of his sin, who has used the Apostle Paul in spite of his sin, who has used us in spite of our sin. So I think that gives us a proper perspective. Well, we're about out of time now. I think it was a great, good discussion. I'm glad that we were able to get into this. Next time we'll continue on. We'll move into question number 4. I think we exhausted question number 3 pretty well today. But let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your grace to us. We thank you for your word, for what we are taught there. We thank you, Lord. Most of all, what we're amazed is that you use us. And Lord, in all these things that we see, we're excited to see Christ in these people, Lord, in all of the Christians who have used throughout history. We have our faults, we have our sins, and yet Christ, by your Spirit, is in us and accomplishing great things for your kingdom. And Lord, we know that when we get to the end, even the crowns that we receive are to be cast at the feet of Christ. And we willingly do that. There's no need to compel us. We do that because we know, Lord, that if you don't hold us up, if you don't ordain all of the good works that we do, if you don't restrain all of the damage we would do to your church, Lord, we would create havoc. We would destroy everything. So we thank you that through Christ, you use us for good, and that you look at even the good things that are done through us, as few as they might be, and that everything else is covered, and that you exalt us and bring us to a place of being glorified in Christ is amazing. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look at these things, as we look at others, that in all things we would not take our eyes off Christ, that we would have a proper understanding of ourselves, that we would be humble, that we would pray for others and desire to see the gospel spread and be more of a working to advance the kingdom and not tearing each other apart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.